And it's about Jesus' circles of relationships, okay? Now, before we get into that, though, I want to kind of set the table a little bit about the importance of community and relationships, especially. And I referenced a Gallup poll the last time I preached this in 2021. I have since caught up and found out what are the most updated stats around some of these things that I've referenced before. There's a Gallup poll that was released a year and a half ago. It's called Americans Reported Mental Health at New Low. Amen. They've been doing this poll since 2001. And so the most up-to-date stats, at least that I could find, was at the end, tail end of 2022. And here's some of the stats, which, you know, they're a little alarming. None of us are in surprise. We've heard about a lot of conversations around mental health. But here's some of the Gallup poll results. Of those who in America have described their mental health as excellent, which is like the best of the rankings that they could self-assess at, only 31% of Americans polled in this Gallup poll reported their mental health as excellent, which is the record low since it has been measured since 2001. In addition, 17% of U.S. adults describe their mental health as only fair and 7% as poor. These two are all-time highs. So we're not just, like, Americans are not just not feeling super awesome about their mental health. There's also an uptick in people feeling like my mental health is also really bad. No surprise there, right? But there's some good news, okay? And this was true the last time I talked about it, and what's amazing is it's still true. So we have a little bit of an infographic here, and there's all kinds of people across different demographics, and it talks about whether or not they're very dissatisfied or very satisfied, and not a huge difference between, like, education, college, or not college, really. You know, maybe for you, if you've been wondering, like, you know what would make me a lot happier is if I could make six figures, right? Like, that would feel pretty awesome, amen? Who thinks they'd be happier if they were making six figures right now? Praise the Lord. The rest of you are liars. Praise God. But what's amazing, and this was true like in 2021 when I last talked about this, and amazingly, it's still true, last reported, the group of people who reported the highest percentage of very satisfied with their own mental health is not just those, not those who make over 100,000, but those who attend religious services on a weekly basis. Turn your neighbor and say, no wonder you're so happy. Go ahead. Just say, no wonder you're so happy. Thank you guys for the graphic. What is this about? It is about this truth that the fellowship of the saints, it is paramount. Like, we were created to do life with God's creation. We were created to do life together. We are better together. Our mutual devotion to building God's house is key, but it's not just about what you do, but it's about with whom you do it with. Amen? One of the phrases I love using is that alignment is more important than assignment. Amen? So, like, when you're trying to figure out, like, all right, who's showing up to the party? Like, you figure out whether or not you're going to go to the party by trying to figure out who's going. You're not sure if you're going to go until you figure out who's going to go. Can I get an amen? Right? Who's going? And so, the big part of discovering the will of God for your life is starting to take inventory of whom God has put into your life. And so as we talk about relationships, as we talk about community, we're going to start with this foundation that Jesus is our model. Jesus, if you're confused, this is a church. We are Christians. Amen. Most of this room is full of Christians. Amen. Turn your neighbor and say, are you a Christian? No, don't ask them, Meg. Well, I'll ask them at the end of the service. But for us as Christians, like, Jesus is our model. And what's amazing is our Bible has a lot to expound upon and show us when it comes to how we ought to do life. Our aim as believers should be, I want my life to look more and more like Jesus's life. And when we look about how Jesus lived, like, his life was different. And we could look about some of the ways that Jesus lived, and especially about how he lived in community and relationships, and we could easily explain it away, well, oh, that was a different time. Like, that was a different era. They didn't even have cars. Like, they didn't have social media. Like, it was, of course, he lived by a different, but actually, I think even in his own time, Jesus lived a counter-cultural way, which is why we as Christians used to be called people of the way, because our way was different than the way that everybody else lived, even in Jesus' time. And so with Jesus being our model, I would love, with the rest of our time, talk about how we can live our relationships and exist in the types of relationships that Jesus modeled. Amen? You ready? The title of this message is Jesus's Circles of Relationships. Amen. Okay, if you don't think that who and what circles of relationships you have matters, look at Jesus. He had 3.5 years of ministry, earthly ministry. The first thing that he does is select who he would spend the most time with. Now, Jesus, the first thing that I'll note is that Jesus did not treat everybody the same. Now, Jesus treated everyone justly, but actually, he treated different circles of people differently. So let's look at these circles of people and of community and of relationships that Jesus modeled. Number one is the 5,000, the crowd, the masses of people. How did Jesus interact with the crowd, the 5,000? Well, Jesus loved the crowd. It's important to know that Jesus loves the crowd. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 14, we see this, that Jesus, he goes in a boat to a remote area. The crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed on foot from many towns. And Jesus saw this huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and the Bible says that he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And we see there, right afterwards, it talks about how there was a crowd of people, and they were there for a while, and what tends to happen when a crowd of people gathers for a long period of time is people start to get hungry. Amen. And so they're like, hey, what are we supposed to do? This is the encounter of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And it says in verse 21 of that chapter, about 5,000 men were fed. Scholars would say, if you count women and children, probably 15,000 people. A lot of people these days are like, I don't like big church. Well, okay, well, Jesus ministered to 5,000, the 15,000 on this day. So this is the crowds. We have crowds in our life. We have crowds in our world. This environment, I would call, is the crowd. It's the group of people here collectively. There's not 5,000 of us in this room yet. Turn and say amen. But Jesus knew the crowds would come. And Jesus knew the crowds would leave him. And yet, he still had compassion for them all. So when it comes to the crowds, though, anthropologists have written that the average human can only cognitively maintain friendships with about 150 people. Okay? Many of us have way more friends than that online, don't we? Like, just by a quick show of hands, come on, help me out a little bit. How many of you have more than 150 friends, like, online? How many of you have more than 150 friends? Okay. Wow. Praise the Lord. How many people are not on social media? Raise your hands. Look at the people who think they're better than us. Look at these people. Right? Oh, do we even have friends? I feel like even, like, the concept of, like, oh, I've got online friends, like, that's almost, like, passe now. We don't just have friends. We have followers. How many friends? I don't know how many friends I have. Let me tell you how many followers I have. And what I want to say is that actually, though we can only cognitively maintain about 150 people, anthropologists say, Jesus doesn't say that the crowd is bad. Actually, Jesus modeled that the crowd was a part of his ministry life. Amen? So there is this good part of what it means to be a Christian in being a part of a crowd. The heart of our church is that everyone here would be known and that you would know other people here. But at the same time, there is a prescription in this Christian life that we as a people of God would be a part of a crowd. That though you will not know everybody in the room, this is the model of church that the Bible shows us. There's going to be people here where we sing together, where we're taught together, where we're equipped together. The problem is you can't grow very deep just being a part of the crowd. Amen? So what do we see as another circle? Well, Jesus worked with the 72. Jesus, he had compassion for the 5,000. But there was another circle, where there was the 72. And Jesus, he works with and he gives direction to the 72. Luke chapter 10 shows us this. It says that the Lord chose 72 other disciples. He sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned. And these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. So for us, even here, there is a group of us here who just come and we're here for the crowd. We're here for the service, hearing the word, taught. But did you know that before we even gather in this service that starts at 11:30, at about like 10:30, there's a smaller group of people that come together and we pray for the Holy Spirit to minister to the crowd. We pray that the gospel would go forth and that it would take root into your heart today. That's the 72. It's a smaller group of people that come together and we want to be led, directed, and being able to be ministers of the gospel. Now, that might not be the reality for all of you, but it doesn't change the fact that you are a part of a 72. There are a part of a group of people that you are spending probably a lot of time with. Amen. Classmates, work people. Now, quantity of time is not necessarily the best representation of who should have your best time. Can I get an amen? And so these are the two outer circles of relationship. But the group who was in the 72 does not necessarily constitute who was in Jesus' inner circle. How many people got some inner circles? Amen. Hopefully you do. Now, people validate who belongs in your inner circle by how they treat you, how they live their life. And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in this life is when we put people who belong in the outer circles of our lives and we bring them into the inner circles of our lives. That can be where a lot of damage takes place. Amen. We need to bring people who deserve to be in our inner circles into our inner circles. But a big bad thing happens when we treat people who are on our outer circles as if they should be in our inner circle. Now, I'm gonna go on a little pet peeve of mine. Feel free to disagree with me. This is not gospel. This is purely a pet peeve of mine. You ready for this? It is a pet peeve of mine when people post about inner circle stuff on their social media to their outer circle world. So, like, you ever seen, like, you're going through your story or whatever, and you see someone and they throw stuff out there, like, just like, I'm so depressed today. Have you guys seen this? This is like, I feel like this is like a real trend that I don't know if it's still happening, but for a while there, did you guys see this trend of people posting videos, like montage videos of them just weeping, bawling uncontrollably? Has anyone seen this? Okay, heads bowed, eyes closed. Does anyone do this, like, montage videos of you, like the effort that you have to go to start bawling and making sure, like, the angle is right just feels so cringe to me. Does anybody else? Like, in my day, we just put up, like, an emo lyric on our page, and, like, we called it a day. If you just put up, like, an emo song lyric, one of the homies was going to call you and be like, bro, you all right, dude? Like, saw you put out that Dashboard Confessional lyric. Are you all right, bro? But, like, nowadays, we put everything out there. And that's just how we live. But I actually think that actually contributes to why many of us feel like we have disintegrating social life. Because we're treating everybody the same. And what we're actually doing is we're actually trading in the long-term fruit of genuine relational equity for the momentary dopamine hit of social media engagement. And Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. And I actually think one of the ways that you're going to foster healthy inner circle relationships is by actually treating the people who are and belong in the inner circle as if they're actually your inner circle. The world doesn't need to know when you're in the dumps. You should call somebody. I sound like a boomer, don't I? But this is actually a reality talking about boundaries. Boundaries are important. Jesus had boundaries. I know this is not a big amen point, boundaries. But Jesus did not treat everybody the same. He had boundaries. Boundaries are vital. You should have boundaries when it comes to your friendships. Not everybody should be treated the same. Not everybody should hear everything there is to know about you. There should be the inner circle people that should know certain things about you. Amen. If you're married, you should have boundaries. Not everybody needs to hear about your marriage difficulties. As a matter of fact, most people should not. Amen. If you're married, you shouldn't be going to non-married people with your married problems. Okay, let's go deeper. If you're married, you should not be going to either sets of parents about your marriage difficulties. I had a grandma straight up, like, I thought she was about to stand up and give me, like, a blue steel stare of death this morning in another service. She was there with her daughter who was married, and she's like, don't talk to me like this. But the Bible says that a man shall leave his mother and father to be joined to his wife, that a marriage is the start of a new unit. Doesn't mean that you don't still have reunions, families, Thanksgiving, cookouts, whatever. But actually, this new unit requires boundaries. It's about relationships. Amen. Okay, these are the two outer circles. Let's get to the inner stuff. You ready? So, Jesus loved and had compassion for the crowd, the 5,000. He had direction and purpose for the 72. But Jesus spent personal time with the 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, one day, Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Shoot, that sounds like some Wave Church people right there. I'm just prophesying that. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples, and what did he do? He chose 12 of them to be apostles. These are the people with whom Jesus included in his personal life, people that he was training. This is the circle of people by which we will pray together, talk about life on a personal level, mutually encourage one another. It's the level where accountability begins. Amen. You ever heard about accountability? If you grew up in church, you have definitely heard about some accountability. Amen. But here's the thing. You come to discover that accountability isn't just about, like, not doing the stuff you don't want to do. For every good thing that you want to happen in your life, accountability is one of the great keys to seeing it happen. If you want to lose weight, or if you want to get swole, or if you want to get strong, I don't see dudes get super swole going to the gym by themselves. Amen? Can I get an amen? Okay, so, like, I just don't see that. Like, for every area in your life, like, you need other people. If you are committed to the call of becoming a disciple, you need to have a group of 12 in your life. You know what's amazing about that? About the average size of all of our community groups are about 12 deep. Isn't that cool? What is that? Because we believe in the biblical model that Jesus showed. There's the crowds, and then there's the inner circle. We believe in the biblical model even of the early church, that they met in temple and they met in homes. Amen. Why is that? Because this gathering, it's awesome, it's sweet, it's necessary, it's just not all the Christian life. Here's what happens. You are taught in rows, you are discipled in circles. You're getting taught here, you're receiving the word, the Holy Spirit is moving upon your hearts, and you can become a Christian in this environment, and you can learn about Christian life, and you can be equipped with, like, knowledge here. This is a great teaching environment for sure. But the fashioning, the disciple-making, that doesn't happen in rows. That happens in circles. When we gather all of our men for our summer men's CG cycle, there is no substitute for being able to, we deliberately put people at tables. Why? Because there's no substitute for being able to eyeball another person eye to eye, face to face, when we talk about the real deal stuff. You can hide up in here. Amen. You can hide, and you can get swept up with the anointing as Manny's up here. He's leading us in worship, amen. But when you're eyeball to eyeball across the room from somebody else, in a home, in a circle, that is where people get in your toes. Don't make me start talking about feet this morning. Come on, you know how I am with feet. I heard someone say, pause. I believe everyone who calls Wave Church home should be a part of a community group. It is where the good stuff grows. Now, I know for you, it's a big step coming here on a Sunday. And I know for some of you, like, man, I don't want to go to a community group. Like, it is awkward. It is kind of cringy. And can I just tell you something? You're kind of right. Like, I remember the first time I went to a community group, it was like, I don't even know how I got tricked into going to one of these things, honestly. Somebody was like, hey, we're getting together this Friday night. And I was like, Friday night? I don't want to hang out with y'all dudes on a Friday night. Like, what are you talking about? Somehow I got, somebody's like, don't worry, I'll give me your number. I was like, okay. He's like, I'll pick you up. I was like, oh, no. It's like, I'm getting trapped right now. And this guy came and picked me up, and I was like, oh, dude, it's okay. We go there, we hang out at this thing, and, like, it was so cool. Like, we were doing what's called sword drills. Have you ever heard of sword drills? Sword drill, for my real Christians, is where somebody calls out a verse, and everybody has, like, race to find the verse. And I'm just there with, like, no Bible, just like this. I'm just like, why am I here on a Friday night? But at the end of it, comes and there's a ping pong table. You already know I'm good at ping pong. Just look at me. Killing it and start hanging out with these guys and some like real brotherhood stuff starts like gelling and to this day I have some of my closest friends from that night. It is where some of the most important relationships, godly relationships, are formed in an environment of the 12. Like, the community groups, like, it's more than just, like, good conversation. It's more than even just friends. Like, it is a godly space. It is where my faith was built. Like, it's one thing to have a dude on a microphone on a stage in front of you talk about, like, man, we need to trust God. We need to believe for him to do the miraculous. We need to believe for him to show up and to provide. It's another thing when you're week in, week out, in the presence, in the living room with other people saying, this is what God did. This is how God showed up. This is how God healed my body. This is how God brought this loved one back into my life. This is how God fixed my marriage. And there's people in front of you, and there's tears streaming out of thankfulness of the goodness and of the power of God. We need that. Doesn't happen here. Every now and then, but it doesn't happen here like it does when you're in a room, when you're in a circle. That space, that 12, like, that's when I figure out my calling. I would never be up here preaching the gospel if I didn't have to go to a community group where we used to do something called the pulpit of power. Have you ever heard me talk about the pulpit of power? Do you want to know what the pulpit of power was? Every time we had to go to community group, somebody would randomly call on you, and you had to give a one-minute sermon on the spot. Guys, I went to community group like for like a year every Friday night, scared to death that I was going to have to preach a random heretical sermon for a minute. But it's like out of that, it's like God breathed on it and God showed me. And can I just tell you the real deal calls? And not everyone is called to be a pastor by no means, but every single person who is a Christ follower, you will be called to proclaim the gospel. You will be called to testify about who Jesus is. You will be called to talk about the reality and the truth of who God is one day in your life, in season and out. It was in that place where I learned how to pray. Not just be swept up in the momentum of a group of people praying and I can kind of just like pretend I'm praying. No, no, no. There's nothing like when you ain't got no music, when you ain't got no power, when you're just a bunch of dudes with like a quiet, creaky house and like a dog barking in the background. That's when you know how to pray. That's real life. We're called to spend personal time with the 12. Amen. I'll ask you the question. Who is in this group in your life? Who is in this group that is sharing the testimonies, that is praying together with you, that you're growing in the gifts of God with as a group, being made into a disciple of Jesus? Because you need it. My last group, you ready? Let's talk about the inner three. Jesus, he loved the 5,000. He directed the 72, he discipled the 12, and he trusted his inner three. Jesus had a three. Jesus had people that he chose. Like, I know we kind of like give like being cliquish, like we try to be like, that's not good. Jesus had a clique. Can we talk? Like, Jesus had his close three. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. Those were his homies. Can we talk? Terry Namer said, you be mine at three. Go ahead. Go ahead, say it. Say, you be mine at three. Only if you're lying about it. Only if you're lying, say it. What? We live in such a, like, everybody is, like, fair. Like, we live in such a time where, like, everyone's in my inner circle, right? It wasn't like that when I was growing up. Anybody remember MySpace? You remember MySpace? No, be honest. I want to see. Raise your hand if you remember MySpace in here. Raise your hand. Okay, fossils, everybody. Look around. These are the old people in the room. All right, if you don't remember what MySpace was, I'll just tell you one feature of MySpace, okay? It was a social media platform where you had to name your top five friends. Can I tell you how much blood was let out on the altar of the MySpace top five? I have lost relationships to this day because I didn't put him in my top five. It was that petty. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, who was in your top five, like, really, really mattered? And we got rid of that because it caused too much drama. But the Bible talks about the importance of being choosy and of choosing who belongs in your inner circle. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says that the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So, let's talk. With the remaining time we have like 5 minutes left. I want to really quickly share three qualities that you should see in your inner three, okay? A lot of you are in here and you're in a season of life, and we live in an era where most of us don't have besties and we don't like talking about besties because somehow we feel as though that is exclusive. Well, I, your pastor, am encouraging, be more exclusive. Be inclusive, but also be exclusive. Because when it comes to your inner three, Jesus was like, Peter, James, John, PB and double J over here. You're my inner three. Praise the Lord. And so here's some qualities out of the scriptures that I believe should inform who belongs in your inner three. Here we go. Number one, it's someone that you should see the glory of God with. It's someone that you should see the glory of God with. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. There was this guy, Jairus. His daughter needed healing. And what did Jesus show up with? He said, I got to get everybody here who does not believe that this girl is going to get healed out of this house. Who did he bring into the house? Peter, James, John, the homies. Listen, I don't know. You've been in my inner circle. You've seen what I've been going through. You've seen how I talk with the Father. We're about to walk in here and believe for a miracle. Come on, as you're believing for a miracle in your life, you got to make sure you got the right people in your corner. Because if you got some mockers, if you got some haters, if you got some spiritually immature people, those are not the people that should be riding or die with you through the valley. And so Jesus there, he shows up, and then Peter, James, and John say, you coming in with me? And man, this girl gets healed. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens? We see the glory of God revealed. Who's there? Peter, James, John. Were they asleep? Yes. We're going to give them a pass for that, okay? They were there, though, okay? Listen, no one said your entry is going to be perfect. They're just going to be available sometimes. Praise God. Who belongs in your inner three? Not just, oh, I vibe with these people. Oh, we just have so much in common. Oh, wow, we just have connections. Like, oh, my gosh, yeah, like, we're compatible. Like, no. One of the qualities you should be looking for about who belongs in your inner three is, are they someone with whom you could see the glory of God with, that you can storm heaven with, that you can stay up late praying with, that when God moves you, when God calls you to a time of getting in his presence, your inner three shouldn't be like, when you say, bro, look, we need to pray. I know I sound super spiritual as a pastor right now. Like, does this dude just randomly be like, yo, let's pray tonight? Not often, but when I have, I can count on the fact that my inner three, when I say, listen, I just need to pray about this, that they are there and they're ready to war. Be exclusive. Amen? See the glory of God. Number two, share burdens. The three, who were they? Peter, James, and John. We see in Mark chapter 14, he took Peter, James, and John with him. What? And he became deeply troubled and distressed. This is the Garden of the Gethsemane, right before he's about to be crucified. And what does it say? He says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So what does that show us? Jesus didn't share his burdens with the 12 like this. Jesus didn't share his burdens with the 12 like this. He reserved the conversation about, I am distressed, I am weak, I am hurting. He shared that only with his inner three. These are the people who you need to actually share that stuff with. And if you don't have it, you're missing out. But the inner three shouldn't be someone that you're afraid of being like, listen, I'm hurting, I'm in pain. Not everybody needs to hear that, but if you don't have somebody, three, that you can go with, man, you are missing out on the life that God wants you to have. And lastly, here we go. One of the things you need to look for about who belongs to your inner three, number three, they need to be able to speak truth to you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Turn neighbor and just say, thank you for wounding me. Go ahead. Just say, thank you for wounding me. Tell them. Say, thank you. Come on, tell somebody. Say, thank you for wounding me. Turn to your neighbor. Say, thank you for wounding me. Now turn to that other person that you didn't just talk to and just say, I'm tired of your kisses. Go ahead and say, I'm tired of your kisses. Tired of them kisses. If you want to grow in any sense, spiritually, professionally, intellectually, physically, like, you need to intentionally develop and foster a close relationship with a few, maybe three, grace-filled truth-tellers. Like, can we talk? You want someone telling you you have broccoli in your teeth, don't you? Are you that insecure that you don't want someone telling you you got broccoli in your teeth? We do, right? Like, you want someone to be like, hey, XYZ. Do you know what that is? Check your zipper. Oh, don't act so spiritual. You've never been out and your zipper's been down? You better stop. You're liars. Literally, listen, right before I come up on stage, like, I get my spirit right, but I always XYZ, because the last thing you want to see is your pastor's zipper down, praise the Lord. Like, you want someone to be like, bruh, check yourself. Do you not? Yes? How much more does it matter, not just about the insignificant, stupid stuff about what's in your teeth or if your zipper is down, how much more important is it that you have somebody who will tell you, hey, there's something off about you? How much more important is it for your spiritual life, the direction of your soul, that when you're going off of the path, how much more important is it that you would have someone, a grace-filled truth-teller, an inner three person, to be able to say to you, what's going on? I've known you. You're a God-fearing man. I know you. You're on fire for the Lord. Where's your heart? Because you're drifting. I know you. You're a good man. You love your wife. You're drifting. What's wrong with you? I know you. You make wise decisions. You're accountable. You put yourself in not compromising situations. You're not doing that anymore. What's going on? The person who belongs in your inner three needs to have the latitude to be able to call you out when you're getting too big for your own britches. Who are your inner three? Let me wrap up. Worship team, come join me. Let me ask you to do a little quick self-assessment, okay? I want you to like mentally, if you have your phone, if you have a notepad, whatever, give yourself a quick 1 to 10 score on the following areas. The four areas. The 5,000, the 72, the 12, the 3. How do you do? How do you rate? How are you doing with the circle of the crowd? Like, is that a reality in your life? Like, as a Christian, are you a part of the crowd? If you're here today, you're probably doing okay. But are you in consistent community with the crowd, the family of believers? Do you want to have the best mental health that you could measure, according to Gallup? How are you doing with that consistently? Okay, what about the 72? Do you have a people with whom you are working your own purposeful ministry as in Christian life? Not to say that you're a full-time minister, but like as a Christian, you're walking in the direction and the call of God with a group of 72. Not the exact number, but the circle. You feel me? 1 to 10, what would you rate? How about 12? Do you have a group of 12 in which you are being discipled in? Jesus doesn't really show us a lot of one-on-one discipleship. Jesus shows us a discipleship of about 12, though. Do you have that at work in your life? And lastly, rate yourself on 3. Do you have the inner 3? My fear is that we live in an era where more and more of us don't have these inner circles, especially even the 3. And that hurts me. That scares me. Because I think about how important my 3 are. Do you have, of a 3, a people who see you in the lowest of lows and who still love you and who know you, not just the you that you project, but who actually know you? Do you have these 3 who know you well enough to be able to speak to you when you're deviating off of the course that God wants you on? Maybe you'll do this assessment later, but I'm going to give you some quick conclusions and some tips, okay? If your higher scores are on the outer circles, here's what you need to do. You need to trust people more. You need to just be a more trusting person. Now, trust is increased or diminished through experience. I get that. But be willing to trust people in the family of God. Be willing to trust again. Don't become a jaded, hard-hearted person. Join a community group. Come to church more. If your inner circle is heavy, I guess the coming to church more is more for this next one, actually, but if your higher scores are just in your inner circle, the 12 and the 3, I would encourage you this. Stretch out. Put yourself out there more. Put yourself out there more, not just in trust, but like in actually being willing to be a part of the community, serve other people. Because a life in Christ is also not just heart, but it's in hands. Like God is so concerned with the state and eternity and of your soul, but God also cares that your life makes a difference. Amen? And just form new relationships. Amen? Does that help? Does that help you? Give God some praise if it does. Praise the Lord.